Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Would you turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. I trust that you have your Bible open to that passage of Scripture. A magnificent book we're studying now, the book of Amos. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading and our study for today. We are, as all of you know, making our way through the Old Testament, seeing Jesus in every book of that magnificent Old Testament. We're thankful to God for the fact that we see Jesus Christ manifested over and over again by way of theophanies in the Old Testament. Now, before we read the Scripture, may we pray together, please. Father, we are grateful today for the fact that we can be here to open our hearts and minds to this magnificent book, the Word of God. We're thankful that you've given us this book. You've given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've blessed all of us logistically. We thank you so much for every blessing. We're aware of the fact that today there are those who have special needs, those who are ill of our church family. We pray for them. There are our friends who, in the midst today of bereavement, we pray that you will comfort and strengthen them. We thank you that you've given us the assurance that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you'd be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherd herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. In my preparation for this first message today, I decided that I would give you 3 points. Amos, the man, God, the grabber, and people desperate. I'm aware of the fact that you're looking at these sentences, and perhaps you have some questions in your mind about them. But I believe that it will all be settled as we make our way through the message. Amos the man, God the grabber, people desperate. We come to Amos chapter 1, verse 1, which I've just read, and we see that Amos is the herdsman of Tekoa. We're taking a look now at the person Amos. He lived in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, from 790 to 753 B.C. Amos the man. He lived in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, from 790 to 753 B.C. His name means burden bearer. His name means burden bearer. Number 3, he was from Tekoa. He's described in the Scripture as a shepherd, a sheep herder. Number 4, he was in the sheep business, a manager of herds, also involved in the wool and meat economy. I just want you to get a mental picture of what kind of a fellow we're talking about when we come to the book of Amos. Number 5, Amos was not a professional prophet. That's what we find in the 7th chapter of the book of Amos, verses 14 and 15. Amos was not a professional prophet. He was in essence a layman, not a prophet, or as the scripture says, he's not the son of a prophet. Amos chapter 7, verse 14 reveals, "The Lord took me from the flock and said, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" I want you to be able to see right there that the scripture says that Amos was a layman. He was not actually a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but he was a prophet. So that's what I want you to see. He's saying, "I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of the prophet." But the scripture says in Amos 7:14, "The Lord took me from the flock and said, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" I don't know whether you're getting this, but I want you to be able to see that there's an emphasis very clearly on the fact that God reached down into the life of an individual who was not, quote, a professional prophet, but was, as I've already said, a layman. And Amos says, "The Lord took me from the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Number 6, he came from a small town about 10 miles from Jerusalem. I don't know whether you have a map and you've checked this out, but perhaps it would be good for you to look at your map and see where Jerusalem is and then look for Tekoa. He came from a small town about 10 miles from Jerusalem. Number 7, he was a priest. He was a dresser. He was not a priest. He was a dresser of sycamore trees. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, there's a lot of questions that come into my mind. And I wonder, what is a dresser of a sycamore tree? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I found some interesting things, and I'm going to read some of the things that I found. It seems that the trees called sycamores produced a small fruit of little taste. So the sycamore tree produced small fruit of little taste. It has been classified as the fruit of poor folk. To succeed in getting it even to that poor state, someone had to puncture the skin of the fruit while on the tree. Now, I got a real mental picture when I read this. That is what the dresser did. A dresser of sycamores. The first classical prophet was not a professional preacher. Amos labored as a migrant farm worker, traveling throughout Israel to find employment. Among his jobs was that of tending sycamore trees. These are not the European or North American variety, but a type of plant native to the Middle East. Sometimes, as I've already said, called the poor man's fig tree. The poor man's fig tree. They produce a small fruit encased in a husk. During the growing season, these husks must be pierced with a sharp stick for the fruit to open. The yield was of little value. Despite his low-paying occupation, Amos was rich in prophecy. I want you to get a mental picture of the type of guy we're talking about when we come to the book of Amos. He was the first prophet to write down his words. Now you can see why we took time out to see what number 7 is all about. He was not a priest. He was a dresser of sycamore trees. Number 8, he traveled probably extensively selling wool. Number 9, he's been described as wise in not preaching over the heads of people. I thought that was very good because Henrietta Mears had some things to say here about Amos. He was described as wise, not preaching over the heads of the people. He's been described as humble in not hiding his station in life. In other words, when you read through the book of Amos, there's no question about the fact that you'll see him as a person out there punching sticks into that fruit to do the best that they could to get the best fruit that they could have. He was humble in not hiding his station in life. He's been described as clever in catching people's fancy by judging their enemies first. He's been described as fearless in not tickling the ear, but telling the truth. I thought this was an interesting statement, because what this is telling us is that Amos is a man who is down to earth. He's going to tell it as he sees it. He's going to tell it as it is. And he's not tickling the ear, but he's telling the truth. Amos is described also as faithful. Thus says the Lord, was his message. Number 10, Amos has also been described as courageous. There's no doubt that Amos was a courageous man. As you make through your way through these chapters of this magnificent book, you will discover that Amos is courageous. Of course, David was courageous before Goliath, but not any more than was Amos before Jeroboam, the idolater. Now, let me tell you something. When I studied this, I want you to see just a little bit about Amos, what kind of a man he was, who he was, what he did in life. And I believe by now all of us have a mental picture of this man called Amos. The next thing I thought about, and you'll notice this is not a fancy outline at all, but I thought about what was taking place here in the life of Amos, and I put down God, the grabber. Now, I know that that's an unusual way of saying it. God, the grabber. The Father, God, handles people and situations on an individual basis. It's important for you and me to be able to see that God handles individuals on an individual basis. In other words, God sees fit at times to grab people and their hearts in many different ways and find them in walking in different types of ways of life. So I put down number 2, God grabs people's hearts in many different ways and find them in all walks of life. Here in the wild uplands of Judah, beside the Dead Sea, beyond Tekoa, one who had a shepherd's crook in his hand was selected. I'm amazed at this, aren't you? I just want you to see, I want you to go with me and get the feel. God wanted him to go out and gather straying people. In other words, we discover that here in this area, people had a lot of things. My, were they ever loaded down with material things of life. But they were straying. Even in the midst of plenty, they were straying. And God reached down and grabbed Amos and said, I want you to go out to these straying people. They have a lot of things, but they're straying. Number 5, what did the people have? And what did they not have? Let me look with you at this for a few moments. I'm going to give an illustration in just a few moments, but I want you to see, what did the people have and what did they not have? Well, when you study the book of Amos, you will discover that they had summer homes. They had winter homes. They had ivory palaces. They had many material possessions. And yet they had what we would classify as straying souls. When I thought about this, I sat there for a moment and I said to myself, let's lead the people of Grace Bible Church on a little mental side trip. So I put it down like this. Number 7, a mental side trip at this point. Travel with me to the seawall in Galveston. Travel with me to the seawall in Galveston. Turn right. And looking to the water pressing against the land on the left, what do you see? You can travel down that road, and for the next 10 or 15 miles or more, you will see hundreds and hundreds of expensive summer and winter homes. I don't know how many of you have done this, but it's amazing to me when we travel down that way, we see that people many of them don't stay out there all the time. It's their summer home or their winter home. They go at certain times. These are expensive, very, very expensive places. And as I've said here, many of the people only live there in brief periods of time. Millions and millions and millions of dollars invested. If you have that mental picture, I want you to see that Amos saw luxurious palaces. He saw magnificent residences. And so many of these constructions had been built out of the blood of extremely poor people. It's remarkable how the Lord calls men from different spheres of life to carry His message and fulfill His purposes. When an outstanding administrator and leader was required, the Lord chose Moses, the meekest man upon the face of the earth, as described in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, and one who was not eloquent or a man of words, Moses. The Lord called him from Pharaoh's own household to lead the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt to the promised land. When I thought about this, I was glad that I found this statement. When later the Lord required a man to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance, He chose David and took him from the sheepfolds. In the dark days of Jeroboam, I read, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, the Lord chose Amos, a man close to the soil, a herdman, a dresser of sycamore trees. His profession at Tekoa was very different from that of a prophet, and his father was not a prophet. Yet Amos had the divine commission, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Isn't it amazing what Amos is seeing here? He's seeing these luxurious palaces, these magnificent residences, and so many constructions of these people had been built on the blood of extremely poor people. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Amos chapter 2, verse 6. I'm giving you time to go with me to that passage. It's amazing when I put these verses down, I was able to see what it all means when we see what Amos was seeing out there, these palaces, these residences, all of these huge constructions, but they were built in a certain way. And you'll notice it in Amos 2, 6. What does it say? Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. You'll have to analyze what that verse is saying. For the three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Look, if you will, at verse 7. These who pat after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. If you will, please go to chapter 3. Glance down at verse 10. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Then if you'll go to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 11. You're going to see what is being presented to us here. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Then if you will go to chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. What does it say? Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and of the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales? Notice that, to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money, the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. Now notice verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. If you look with me carefully at these verses of Scripture, Amos 2, 6 and 7, Amos 3, 10, Amos 5, 11, Amos 8, 4 through 7, you will discover that these people were so involved in their religious activities, and they said, we don't want to waste any time. We've got to get out and we've got to sell. We've got to make money. And we're going to do it even though we're stepping on the individuals who are poor indeed. Amos saw this, and he saw that these individuals were taking advantage of the poor people. And that's described for us very vividly in Amos 2, 6 and 7, Amos 3, 10, Amos 5, 11, and Amos 8, 4 through 7. Number 9, what we are saying here is heartlessness. We see a heartlessness here that even would shock the hearts and minds of people who would be classified as heathen. But notice, number 10, there was a great famine. Now, in the midst of plenty, there was a great famine. And the Scripture says, and I want you to see it, it says it's a famine for the Word of God. That's different, isn't it? In other words, here we have a picture of people with tremendous material possessions, and yet there's a famine, and the famine is a famine for the Word of God. Now that takes me to the next point. Number 3, the people in desperate condition. When I looked at this, I discovered Amos, a country preacher, was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel, to Bethel, in Amos chapter 3, verse 14. The capital, the king's court, the king's chapel. Perhaps you know, perhaps you do not know. This is where Jeroboam had set up a golden calf. And this is presented to us in 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33. To this degenerate center of idolatry came Amos with a warning from God. And that's presented to us in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos started his preaching to the crowds at Bethel by proclaiming the Lord's judgment upon 6 neighboring nations. What I'm going to do is give you time, if you'd like, to write this. Amos started preaching to the crowds at Bethel by proclaiming the Lord's judgment upon 6 neighboring nations. Damascus, Syria, of course, Gaza, Philistia, Tyrus, Phoenicia, and then Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Some of you may want to take those places down so that you can do some checking. Amos started his preaching to the crowds at Bethel by proclaiming the Lord's judgment upon 6 neighboring nations, Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Then he came near a home and pronounced judgment against Judah. We find that when we move into the 2nd chapter of the book of Amos, verse 4. He came near a home and pronounced judgment against Judah and against Israel itself in Amos 2:4 and Amos 2:6. And finally, the whole nation in Amos chapter 3, verse 12. In other words, what we have to say about Amos, he was a very clever individual indeed. Number 4. When Amos was questioned and people doubted his authority, he gave many areas to show how he must prophesy. Amos chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, he began to denounce the sin of Israel. He spoke of their careless ease and luxury. He condemned oppression of the poor. He opposed the lying and cheating that existed. And worse than anything, he was grieved over the hypocrisy in their worship. What's amazing to me is to see the heart of Amos. And I believe you're being able to see as we make our way, he gave messages in many areas to show how these individuals had gone in the wrong direction. He denounced the sin of Israel. He spoke of their careless ease and luxury. He condemned the oppression of the poor. He opposed the lying and cheating that existed. And worse than anything, he was grieved over the hypocrisy in worship. When I made my way to Amos chapter 4, verse 6, and Amos chapter 5, verse 4, I read, "You have not returned to the Lord. Seek Him, and you shall live." I believe that that is exactly what God is saying to us today. In many cases, the people of the United States of America have not returned to the Lord. And so God is saying, seek Him, and you shall live. Number 5, biblical description of the people's needs. When I made my way through this magnificent scripture, I discovered that God was saying there are various descriptions of the needs of individuals. Jeremiah 29:17 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm sending upon them the sword. I'm sending upon them famine, and I'm sending upon them pestilence, and I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness." Do you see how powerful that is? Jeremiah 29:17, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm sending upon them sword, famine, pestilence, and I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness." Ezekiel 5:17, "Moreover, I will send on you famine. I will send upon you wild beasts, and they will bereave you of children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken." And then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. What's amazing to me is to be able to see that here in this book of Amos, God is saying, I want you to understand that it makes no difference whom I call, but when I call and I grab someone and send them out, I want you to listen to what they have to say. What do we know about Amos? Let me quickly give you a summary. Amos chapter 8 is the 8th century earliest Hebrew prophet, one of the 12 minor prophets. What you already know, because we've said this morning, he was born in Tekoa in Judah, a shepherd, also a dresser of sycamore trees. What we're seeing now is just a quick review as we look at this man, Amos. Number 3, he traveled to the richer and more powerful northern kingdom of Israel to preach. Is it amazing how God grabbed this individual and sent him out to the richer and more powerful northern kingdom of Israel to preach? Number 4, he concluded that God's chosen people were not exempt from moral order. I believe that you and I know that that's true of the United States of America. God has concluded that people were not exempt and are not exempt from moral order. Number 5, Amos foretold the destruction of the northern kingdom of Judah and anticipated the predictions of doom by later prophets. What you see when you make your way through that book, you will see what Amos sees that's taking place then and at that point of time, and then he was able to see some things about the future. Number 6, his activities probably took place during the reign of Uzziah, also called Azariah, king of Judah, who reigned from 783 to 742 B.C., and Jeroboam II, king of Israel, who reigned from 786 to 745 B.C. Number 7, he believed that as a young man, he was called to go to the Israelite shrine at Bethel. Sometimes I try to get ahead of myself. I do want to announce to you that on Wednesday night we're going to be talking about the kind, K-I-N-E, at Bashan. And that is an expression related to women being called cows. Now, I know that's not very pleasant for me to announce on this Sunday what we're going to be dealing with on Wednesday night, but I want you to see that I want to give you a little preview of where we're going to be, because the Lord talks about the cows in Bashan, and the cows there indicates that these are a female gender. Now, lest you shoot me, let me move along. Number 7, he believed, Amos believed as a young man, he was called to go to the Israelite shrine of Bethel. He spoke against the errors of his day, and he was ousted by the head priest, Amaziah. Now, I need to tell you that there are 9 chapters in this book, and they're written in poetic style with a prose introduction. Number 1, he spoke of impending doom against Judah, Israel, and the neighboring people. We've already said that. In this book, we have a brief description of the life of this man who is a prophet, but referred to himself not as a prophet or the son of a prophet. Then, number 3, we have a few verses that scholars generally agree are coming at a later additions, and we're not going to get into that. Number 9, we could say then that Amos was preoccupied with the moral corruption of his generation, and he was also preoccupied with their theological misconceptions, and we'll get into that later. We find that this man of God, Amos, grabbed by the Heavenly Father and put in a position of leadership, and it could be said that he was preoccupied with the moral corruption of his generation and the theological misconceptions. He denounced the corrupt aristocracy and its neglect of the poor. He denounced religious hypocrisy, and you find that in the 8th chapter. And he stressed over and over again the urgency of repentance. You look at chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. He had some choice words relative to Amaziah, head priest, and his family. In fact, he even said that his wife would become a harlot, his sons and daughters would be slain, and Amaziah himself would die in an alien land, having seen his own property taken from him. What's amazing to me is that God used this man in an unusual fashion. You're able to see this. I gave you just a little preview of some of the things we'll be studying in the future. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. The study of the book of Amos is a magnificent study. We see how God chooses individuals from all walks of life. God reached down some years ago and brought you into existence. And he has a special place and purpose and reason for you and me being here. I am glad that I can tell you that your life is not an accident. You're here on purpose. God has a reason for us being here. And we must be careful to find God wants to use us on a day-by-day basis. We're not going to be here long at the longest. One of our good friends, Jim Hall, 71 years of age, just passed away. This lets us know that we do not know exactly how long we're going to be here on this earth. One of these days, we're going to be gone. No matter how long we live, we're going to leave this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. While we're here, we're to know that there's a reason for us still being here. May I say to you who are in this auditorium as born-again believers, God has blessed you and me, and we know that he's reached down and grabbed us and allowed us to be here at this time. And we must be able to realize that the life that we have each and every day is God-given, and we must determine to use that life in the proper fashion. Now, in these last moments of this service, to those who hear this message who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, let me tell you that you're only one breath away from eternity, only one heartbeat away from eternal damnation if you're unsaved. But you can be saved now if you'll trust the one, the only one who can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are precious moments. These are important moments because we're reminding you that you can trust Him right now and have the assurance that you have eternal life, and that when you die, you'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's the way of salvation. It's faith alone and Christ alone. Would you trust Him now? Father, thank You for the opportunity for individuals right now to trust You as their Lord and Savior. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.